So good to be able to see the story of people like Ray, people whose lives have been impacted by the church and by the gospel, by Jesus himself. Tonight we start a brand new series, Philippians, which is a letter from a Roman jail. So if you're watching this on YouTube, make sure you like, subscribe to our channel. I've always wanted to do that. It is a really interesting thing what someone will write when they're in prison. Because when people are in prison, they're under pressure. And when people under pressure are writing to other people under pressure, you get something quite special that can happen. In 1963, April, Martin Luther King was arrested. He was arrested in the deep south of the United States, in Alabama. The city was Birmingham, which at the time was the most racially segregated city in the whole of the United States. And he went down to protest against the injustices, to spearhead the civil rights movement push for equality for all African Americans and for all that were treated differently because of the color of their skin. And so they went boycotting and picketing and civil disobedience, non-violent, but nonetheless, they were arrested. And Martin Luther King is arrested. And while he's in prison, civic leaders, including church leaders, wrote an open letter in the newspaper. And they wrote criticizing him. And essentially what they said was, how dare you? How dare you come to our city? Sure, it's not perfect, but it's our city. And no one invited you to come. No one asked you to come here. Just stick to your own place. Stick to your own area. Do your own thing. Why do you feel you've got the right to come here and make trouble and difficulty for us? It was written up in the newspaper. And someone got the newspaper to Martin Luther King in prison, and they said, look, this is what they're writing about you. So Martin Luther King takes a paper in one hand, a pen in the other, and he starts to write in the margins of the newspaper. He starts to write a reply, and pretty soon he's filled up every spare inch of space on that newspaper, and he hands it to his lawyer, who gets it out. Other inmates in the prison, they send him and get to him, smuggle to him, scraps of paper. He writes more of this open letter, gives it to his lawyer, he gets it out. And eventually what happens is they collate all the different scraps of paper and the edges of the newspaper, and they write it down as one letter, a letter, an open letter, like the one that was criticizing him. And they call it a letter from a Birmingham jail. And in it, Martin Luther King writes to his supporters and writes to all those that oppose him. And he says, the reason that we do what we do is because of this. I'm in prison and I want you to know exactly why I am here. And while the supporters and while the protesters and while the activists are feeling the pressure, feeling discouraged, feeling ground down, feeling a lack of hope, he says, let me write to you in such a way that you will be able to know what we're about and that you'll be encouraged. Because actually, me being in jail is not a bad thing. And in answer to your question about why do I come here, he came up with this famous quote, which was written in the letter from a Birmingham jail. He says, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. That's why we do what we do. Yes, we're extremists, but we're extremists in love. You can be an extremist in hate, or you can be an extremist in love. And so he writes out and he lays out, this is why we do what we do. This is the important stuff. And from that moment on, for months and years to come, the demonstrators and the activists, they had this copy of the letter from the Birmingham jail in their back pockets. They would read it, they would quote it, and they would be encouraged by it. It would keep them strong in times of challenge because it kept bringing them back to what is most important. What's the most important thing? What's the most important thing? Something very, very similar is happening with Paul in this letter to Philippians, because this is written from a Roman jail. Now, I've got to be careful what I say, because we do have the principal of Trinity Bible College in with us this evening. So there may be other opinions. Some people say it was Ephesus. I hold that I contend that it was Rome. And wherever it was, he was in prison. And he's in prison, and he's writing to people under pressure. And he says to them, this is the important thing. That's why of all the books in the New Testament, Philippians is a great one to read and to study, because it's like the condensed version of what is really key for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Now, we're going to go through in the next 4 weeks the book of Philippians, one chapter per week. And in a sense, we're going to have a kind of bird's eye view. We're going to skim over it. It's not a deep dive because there's so much there. But what I encourage you to do is for you yourself to get into the book of Philippians, to read it, to study it, to do some research, even Google stuff. You'll find stuff online that you can look at. Do the Bible Project stuff. But begin to look. Most importantly, read it in your own time with God and ask the Holy Spirit to make it clear to you. Because in the Philippian book, it's this lovely, delightful, informal letter from one man under pressure to his friends under pressure. And it opens up, and the great thing about the book is that he gives us the kind of the key to what he wants us to do as believers in Christ. He gives it right at the very beginning. There's a kind of a summary of what it is all about. And then in the rest of the book, what he's going to do is he's just going to throw out little vignettes of how this works out in practice in everyday life. But he kicks off with this quote. It's his equivalent of the Injustice Anywhere quote. It's a thing that tells us this is the most important thing. Make sure you get this right. Any church, any group of Christians that do this are not going to go far wrong. So he starts off, he introduces himself, he does all his greetings, and then he's straight in verse 3. He says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Everyone say joy. Joy. Now, if you don't know much about the Bible, maybe you're new, you're just on the outside a little bit looking in, you might not know who Joy is. It's not that Joy was his prayer partner that he would pray with. Hi, Joy, let's pray together for the Philippian church. Do you know what? I did that in the 5 o'clock and they said, Philip, don't do that joke. Don't do that. It's not funny. You're just embarrassing yourself and you're embarrassing us. And I thought, they don't know anything. So I thought I'd do it again. Okay, so should we try that one more time? Thumbs up, heart, care react emoji. If you don't know who Joy was, it wasn't his prayer partner. Okay, fine. You know you're scraping the bottom of the barrel and people won't even patronize you. But he says, look, I'm praying with joy. And the reason that joy is outlined and made big there is because joy is the last thing that you'd expect. You'd expect him to say, I'm Paul. I'm in prison. It's tough, man. I've got nothing but rats keeping me company. The guards give me the stink eye every opportunity. I'm harassed and I'm down. I don't know how much of this I can take. But instead, you get this unreasonable joy. It says, I pray for you. And you think, hey, wait, hang on. He's in prison. What is he doing praying for them? But it's not like Paul's like, oh, I'm in prison. I'm suffering. Please pray for me. And I know that he wanted people to pray, and I know that people were praying for him. But he says, actually, hey, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying with joy. I've got joy. This motif of joy, it goes all the way. It runs like a rich seam through the book, the letter of Philippians. It's the letter of joy. Joy, joy, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice again. Joy always, rejoicing in the faith. Joy, I am full of joy, that you may know the joy, in joy, with joy, of joy. Joy comes again and again and again. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. And it makes me want to ask the question, what do I need to do in order to get joy? How many of you put your hand, well, don't put your hands up, let's answer this in your heart. How many of you would love to have more joy? In fact, yeah, put your hands up. How many of you would love to have more joy? We need joy at a time like this. We have suffered, we have been under unusual, inordinate stress over the last few months. We don't know what kind of a world we're living in. We could do with joy. And what I love about the book of Philippians is that Paul says, this is how you can have joy. Joy. Joy is better than happiness, because happiness is so often dependent on what is happening in my life. A lot of the time, I can't control that stuff. Happiness, if you look it up, the top two reasons that people find happiness, the top two things that give people happiness, consistently comes out survey after survey after survey. One, family and relationships. Two, my work, what I contribute, what I do, the people that I love, the people that love me. And so happiness is completely reasonable if you are just in love, in a great relationship, it's going well. Of course you should be happy. If you're in a great job or you've got a great salary or you just got promoted, of course you should be happy. If there are things that happen in your life that you want to happen, you should be happy. Of course you should be happy. It's coming home. We're all happy. That's reasonable. It's definitely coming home, and we are completely now committed to that whole thing. It is coming home. That's why the Summer Six starts next week, so that we can watch it come home and be happy. If someone breaks your heart and leaves you, you should be unhappy. That's completely reasonable. If your job sucks and your boss bullies you, you have every right to be unhappy. If money is tight and things are hard, of course you should be unhappy, because happiness comes because of these things. It can go up and it can go down. But Paul says, I have joy. And you say, how? Why? And he says, because. I have joy because. 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 What leads to joy is better than the because for happiness. Paul says there's a because for joy, which is not contingent on life being easy and life being good. That means I can experience joy in hard times. I can experience joy in difficulty. I can experience joy when things are against me and my back is to the wall and I don't know what's going to happen to me. Paul can literally be in a prison cell staring down the steely barrel of a death sentence. And yet he can say, oh, I've got joy. It's not positive thinking. It's not a positive confession. It's a deep-rooted, deep-seated bone marrow joy. And it comes because. You see, when you live for something greater, you have a joy that is greater than any of your circumstances should normally make to happen. It is an unreasonable joy. You can have a reasonable happiness, a reasonable unhappiness. But joy in Paul's letter as he speaks to us, it's unreasonable. So what's the because? What's the because that gives him joy? Here's a spoiler alert. It's not because of what is happening to him. Otherwise, prison would end him. It's not because of how his personal circumstances are happening. It's because he has given his life to something far greater. He says, I always pray with you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the first thing is all about the gospel. It's about the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It just means good news. Good news. God is real. He made you. You got dignity. You got value. You got worth. You're special. You can have meaning. And he came and lived a human life and died an awful death and rose again. So now death has been de-stinged. It can no longer threaten us. It can no longer define us. Now we can be forgiven. There's a grace for us. There's a joy that we walk with. We're put into family. It's good, good news. Good news for us, good news for the city, for the communities, for the planet. It's good news in every way. So Paul says, the reason that I have joy is because of this one thing. It's about the good news. It's about the gospel. And then he goes on and says, as well, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, there's two key things. And Paul's going to come back to these things over and over and over again. He's just going to give us little snippets and little pictures and little examples of what these two things look like. One is about the gospel. It's about the good news going out, being advanced, being promoted. And one is about God starting something in you. starting something in your life that's going to be made perfect, going to be made complete one day. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to grow in your faith. You're going to progress in your faith. Christianity isn't just a steady state deal. It's not like believe this, sign your name here, stick around church, and you're done. No, it's about I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Man, I loved Ray's story. I just love it. I love the fact that he says, I decided to give Jesus a chance. And then I begin to find that I am more peaceful. And then I begin to find that I'm able to mediate things more, better. And I begin to find that I'm less selfish. And Paul says, that's it, that's it. That's why we have joy. Because the good work that God started in you is progressing, it's moving forward. Ask yourself the question, am I moving forward in my faith? Do I love Jesus more now than I did 6 months ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, last month? Am I progressing? Is there a good work that's been started which is being completed and being perfected in me? But the thing that we're going to concentrate on is that first part. So these two things, it's promoting the good news and progressing in the faith. These are the two themes. And next week, we're going to look a little bit more about how we progress in the faith. What does that look like? It gets so incredible. It gets deep. It gets mystical. It gets wondrous. But this is where Paul starts from. He says, but the thing that kicks off my joy is your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that makes us ask the question, what was the first day? What is happening in this thing? What is he talking about? So let's just take a quick look at Philippi. We've got this map. And so you see that kind of Mediterranean bowl. And you see that Philippi is a long way off from Jerusalem. Jerusalem doesn't even make it on the map. It's like blopped down below. But Philippi is in northern Greece. It's in Macedonia. We know all about Macedonia because of the football, right? Suddenly, the Bible's coming alive through the power of football. But northern Macedonia, Philippi, it was essentially a Greek city that was colonized by the Romans. It was Little Rome. It was the next best place to live, to be a Roman citizen outside of Rome itself. And it was a big deal because what happened is that Paul travels on these missionary journeys. This is his second journey that he takes. So what is happening is that in AD 51, 52, somewhere around there, he takes his little team. He's got Silas, he's got Timothy, he's got Luke, the doctor. You always travel with a doctor, that's just clever. But they travel around and they weren't planning to go there. And what they were doing is that they were going and just revisiting churches that they'd started a few years earlier. And then they wanted to do some new stuff, but for one reason or another, God led them to Philippi. And when they get to Philippi, it's like nowhere that they've ever seen before. Now, Paul is normally the one, he would go into the nearest synagogue. Right, give me a synagogue, I'm going to go there. Give me the scroll, let me preach, let me prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And then when I'm done with the Jews, I'll go to the Gentiles if they won't listen to me. But there's no synagogue in Philippi. Because Philippi is an absolute different kettle of fish altogether. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. We're not in Judea and Samaria. We're not in Asia Minor. We're not in Antioch. We're not in those places that have some kind of vestigial knowledge of the one true God. We're now in full-on pagan territory. There's no synagogue in Philippi because for a synagogue to happen, you need 10 adult male Jews, 10 Jew men. 10 Jew men, you can have a synagogue. They don't even have that in this great city of Philippi. And so what he does is he finds this woman. She's called Lydia. And she's kind of a God-fearing person, but he helps explain the good news to her. He says, that was the first day. That was the first day, Lydia. The first day I came, remember, we were by the riverside. And we got talking, and then you invited me back into your house. And then we started to see the gospel promoted, the gospel spreading. And there's this slave girl, and she's full of these occult powers, and she's fortune telling, and she's just full of all this evil stuff. And we remember, we cast out demons from her. She comes to faith. There's a ruckus. People are disturbed by what we're doing. We're flogged mercilessly, thrown into prison. God does a miracle. Prison doors open. We stay put. Jailer gets saved, comes to faith. Oh my goodness, the first day that we saw that stuff. Oh, those first days, but it was the gospel. And now he's writing in AD 62. So about 10 years later, he finds himself in this jail. But he's saying, oh my goodness, do you remember? Then, 10 years ago, when we could barely scrabble three people together and we called it a church and we left Luke there with you because Luke, you always need to have a doctor. That's just smart. And then we went on and Luke and you began this partnership. When he says partnership, I always thank God for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Do you know that word partnership? It's a very, very special word. Now, I love the NIV. It's my favorite translation. But partnership, I'm like, that's weak sauce, NIV. Weak. Partnership, the word that's used in the Greek is koinonia. Everyone say koinonia. Koinonia. Say it again louder. Koinonia. Someone write it in the comments and see if you can spell it correctly. Koinonia. The best way to express koinonia is it was the name of a band. Elliot, you'll like this. It was the name of one of my favorite bands. It was a Christian band, but don't let that hold you. Don't hold that against it. They were a Christian band, but Koinonia was a Christian band in the 90s. And I used to watch, their stuff on, there wasn't online. I'm so old. There wasn't even an online. There was just like paper. And you'd imagine, oh, look, I imagine that's moving. But no, and then we had tape cassettes, Bazif 90. But I used to listen to, and I had proper records, Koinonia. But Koinonia, not only were they a Christian band, but they were a Christian jazz band. And they played Christian jazz. And if you want to know what Christian jazz is like regular jazz, but even more cheesy. And I used to love it. And it was all these cool musicians, really, really cool. But it was koinonia. Because the word koinonia doesn't just mean partnership. That's a pretty good approximation. But koinonia means fellowship. It means a kinship. It means a working together. It means sweet jazz together when one of you picks up the melody line and another of you begins to harmonize and then someone's holding down the back line and keeping the drums just ticking along and the whole thing just works. And we're doing it in harmony with one another. And we're doing it in cooperation with one another. And we're making this sweet jazz, smooth jazz, Christian jazz together. Koinonia. And Paul says, oh my goodness, that first day was like jazz. It was like you were doom, 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 boom, 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 boom. And then you were, and it was just one. But what was happening was the gospel. The gospel was in virgin territory. It was brand new. And that is why I have joy, because my life is intrinsically bound to the good news of Jesus. That's who we are. We are a koinonia fellowship, a partnership, a family, a close-knit community of people who work together in order that the good news that Jesus transforms lives can reach as many people as possible. And he says, I've seen it transform Philippi. Because look at you. You've now got deacons and overseers, and you've now got Syntyche and Euodia, and you've got all these people, and you've got Epaphroditus and all these guys. And you'll meet these guys later on in the letter. But it's like this whole community. And he says, and because of this, I rejoice. From the first day until now. You say, well, what's now like? If that's the first day, what's now like? Surely it's all gone horribly wrong. You're in prison. He says, no, listen, let me tell you. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Everyone say, advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, the imperial guard, the praetorian guard, and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So what Paul has here, he says the key thing for Christians and church to do is first, you promote the good news. And then secondly, you progress in the faith. But he says, look, don't even think about them as two separate things, because the more that we promote the good news, the more that we proclaim it, the more that we exemplify it, the more that we live it out, the more we progress in our faith. He says, you want to progress in your faith? I tell you what, see the gospel go out there. Start looking after people that are seeking and finding Jesus. You will grow. Trust me. You will become more Christ-like. Trust me. But this is what he's focusing in on the first chapter. So like I said, progress in the faith, we'll do that next week. We'll dig into that in chapter 2. It all gets incredible. What does that look like? What are the implications for me? How do I work that out in practice? But right now in chapter 1, Paul says, this is the key thing. It's all about the gospel. That's the because of my joy. That's the because of the joy for any believer. That's the because of the joy for any church, any community, any family, any jazz, improv, close-knit, tight setup. That is your because. That's the because that will provide you with joy. That we're all, as he says later, contending as one for the sake of the gospel, the good news. And Paul is saying, listen, okay, I am in prison. Granted, if I could have my way, I would not be in prison. It's not easy. It's no piece of cake. I'm suffering and I'm struggling. He says, I don't know whether I'm going to be killed, executed, whether I'm going to be whipped, flogged. I don't know what's going to happen. My life is out of my hands. But he's saying, it's okay. Sure, that makes me under pressure, stressed, upset, but in the midst of that, I have an unreasonable joy. Why? Because the gospel is being promoted. He says, some people, and I have, again, put your hands up if you've ever felt embarrassed about some Christians. Put your hands up and give us some examples in the comments. And please don't look at me like that, because that's not nice. But we all know of people that call themselves Christians. And you know when your friends talk to you, what about that guy? You say, yeah, I know, but he's a Christian, or she's a Christian, or they're a Christian, but not, you know, we're not like that. That's not, yeah, we don't want to associate that person. They really are the worst. And we sometimes hear people who speak about the good news, who speak about Jesus, but they do it in such an awful way, and they've got a private jet, and you're just dying inside, and they're full of, hatred and bigotry and just nasty and not nice. But they're talking about Jesus. And Paul says, do you know what? It's always going to happen. Because the gospel, the good news is so compelling, anybody and everybody can get a hold of it. And people with impure motives, selfish ambition, vanity, troublemakers, stirring up issues, they can get a hold of it and they can do stuff. But you know what? It doesn't matter. As long as people are talking about Jesus, as long as people are talking about the good news, and even sometimes when someone does something, you just say, ah, that person's awful. Sorry, I am so, so sorry. We're not like that. Not all Christians are like that. But still, it gives you an opportunity. Actually, can I tell you what it is all about? Paul says God has this amazing ability to work things through so that people can find Jesus. And so the challenge for us is that we are Christians. We're a church that promotes the good news. We promote the message of Jesus. We do everything that we can. When we first started Metro, I had some people come up to me. They'd been around for a week or two. They said, hey, Philip, we like Metro. We can bring our friends to Metro. and they like it. I said, that's great. Are you going to stick around? No, they said, because we want a church that's more for Christians. I said, what? Really? Yeah, stuff that Christians like. And then if we have friends, we'll bring them over here. And I'm like, yeah, I suppose you could do that. That's kind of okay. But it was an acknowledgement that we have set our stall out. We will be a church that seeks promoting the good news. We want to promote the gospel. Paul's in prison. He doesn't care what's happening to him. He says, listen, the palace guard, the imperial guard, Caesar's elite crack troops, even they are now talking about the gospel. It's amazing. If you don't know the imperial troops, by the way, they were like the crack troops, and whenever they walked anywhere, they had a bunch of people following them. They played brass instruments and banged a drum, and it would go pom 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 pom. They were just the imperial stormtrooper, and that's the true story. That's where they got it from, the imperial guard. But Paul says, listen, sometimes it's ideal, sometimes it's not ideal, but as long as the gospel is being preached. And so this is the challenge that I want us to end with, and I want us to focus in on. And the question you ask yourself is, am I up? Am I up for being part of the band? Am I up? Am I willing to be part of this community? Because we've been through some hard times. But we are a community that seeks to promote the good news no matter what. Take away our building, we still promote the good news. Decimate our membership. So many people, all the internationals, gone, wiped away in a tsunami of COVID. They're still alive, I think. I think they're alive. If you're alive, say hi on Facebook, YouTube, give us a thumbs, subscribe. But they're no longer with us. And yet we rejoice. Why? Because we see the gospel moving forward. We're now on the internet. We're now on the YouTubes and the Facebook and the InstaChats and all these things. It's an incredible stuff. And as Ray said in his story, we have pop-ups. And suddenly, instead of one location, we're in multiple locations across the city. We've folded them back in now, but the cat's out of the bag. We're like, yeah, this is a great way to promote the gospel, for the gospel to go forward in our city. And so we come to this place where we look for partnership. I was with Steve and Lydia. Some of you will know Steve and Lydia. Lydia, just like the Lydia in Philippi, they got married just about three or four weeks ago. And it's true. And Lydia says to me, I'm sitting down with them. I say, I'm going to preach at your wedding. What do you, they'd ask me. I wasn't just demanding it. I said, I'm going to preach at your wedding, whether you like it or not. What do you want me to say? Do you want me to say about how hard it is? You only have 30 people. You've got every right to be unhappy about this. They said, no. In fact, Lydia said it to me. She said, Philip, all we want you to do is tell people about Jesus. We just want people to find Jesus. In fact, there was a guy sitting in here in the last service who was here as one of their friends finding Jesus. And it was incredible. When the best man speech came up, it was Steve and he had two best men, and they did his speech. And they got up afterwards. We'd had this wedding. I preached the good news. And then the guy stands up and he says, yeah, the thing about Steve is that he's always been this cool guy. And they told some embarrassing stories about him. And then he said, but you know what? A weird thing happened. And you can't have escaped noticing that the church is everywhere in this wedding. And you've heard what Philip said in the church. He said, we've seen it from our side. They said, 4 years ago, Steve was just like us. And then he suddenly turned around and he sat us down and he said, I've got something special to tell you. He said, I want to tell you that I've come to the conclusion that either faith is the most important thing in life or it's not important at all. Either Jesus is who he says he is, that he lived and died and rose again, that he's the Son of God, or it's all nonsense. I believe that it's true and I want to start living differently. I want to commit myself and I'm going to go to this metro church and I'm going to get stuck in. And they said, we heard what he said, and it made sense. And then they said, and guess what? We've seen him change. We don't believe it, but we can't deny. They literally said, he is a better man. Promote the gospel, progress in the faith. Promote the gospel, progress in the faith. Promote the good news, and you will progress in your faith. So here's our big idea. The most important thing for us as a Jesus community is to promote the good news and progress in the faith together. That is the key to unreasonable joy. This is our unboxing of Philippians. This is just the beginning. We're taking just the lid off and we're taking a look inside. But what Paul is saying is he's saying this is the key. And any community of Jesus followers that holds to this will not go far wrong. You promote the gospel and you progress in your faith, but you do it all together as this jazz outfit, as this community, as this close-knit family, as this fellowship, this partnership in the gospel, in the good news. And I want you to ask yourself, what part do I play? Just showing up and being part of a hub midweek, even though we've stopped those when they start again in September, that is helping promote the gospel and it's helping progress us in our faith. Even coming along on a Sunday and showing up witness, telling others about it, contributing, making it happen, giving to it, allowing. Every Thursday morning we gather in Metro Prayer, and without fail, every single week, no matter what else we pray for, we always pray for friends that we have, that we love, that don't know Jesus. Why? Because when the gospel is promoted, it gives us such great joy. And you ask yourself, how can I contribute? Am I up for this? I think anyone who's stuck with Metro right now through a pandemic is pretty much in. You know what it entails. You know that we're not in it for ourselves. We're in it to win it. We're in it to win the city, to re-evangelize our communities, to see Jesus number one on people's lips. We're here to lift up the brokenhearted, to serve the poor, to bring wellness and health to those that are anxious, disturbed, depressed, and distressed. We want to see Jesus bring his vision for a brand new humanity right here where we live, where we work, with those that we love. That's what we're in it for. And any of you that are here, and maybe you're not sure about faith, or you're watching online and you're not sure, you're dipping your toes in, you just need to know that we are on a wonderful journey. We've been on it from the first day until now. And we'll carry it on until Jesus completes that good work in us on his day. But we're all part of it. We have different gifts, different abilities. Some do the melody, some do the harmony, some are just keeping the back line tight and they're stuck in the pocket. But together we serve the purposes of Jesus to bring good news to the world. Let's pray. Just take a moment, and I want you to just, in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine someone that you love that doesn't know Jesus. And actually, if that person is you yourself, you're not sure that you do know Jesus, just take a couple moments to think about, yeah, do I want this thing? Either it's the most important thing in life or it's not important at all. But as you think of a friend, just right now, just take a couple moments and ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, would you help me promote the good news with them? Just ask that Jesus would move in their life and that he would use you to do that. Ask that Jesus would join them to that community, bring them into the band, the partnership, the fellowship. Lord Jesus, we pray right now, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, encourage us. And I pray for an outpouring of joy, unreasonable joy for us. Lord, as we see what you're doing, as we get just a bit of a bird's eye view of what the Spirit is doing in our community, through us corporately. Lord, let us get our joy from a bigger vision, a vision of who you are and what you can do. I pray, Lord, that as we go through this book, and even as we study it and read it on our own, I pray that you'd make it alive to us like you did for those first believers from that very first day. In the name of Jesus, amen.